Mark chapter 5, and our text for this evening is the verse 15. And they come to Jesus, that is the men, the city of Gadara. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, a legion of evil, unclean spirits, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The Lord Jesus had just short time before been awakened from sleep by the disciples while they were all in a ship on the Sea of Galilee. We're told that there arose a great storm of wind, and those disciples were so afraid they thought and believed they were going to perish. So the Lord, we're told in Mark 4, verses 37-39, arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But now a different storm is raging, not upon a sea, but in the soul, in the heart, in the life of an individual. And as the Savior stilled the tempest on the Sea of Galilee, so he stilled the tempest and calmed the storm that raged in the soul, in the heart of the man of Gadara. Christ, of course, is the Prince of Peace and gives peace to all who come to know him and accept him as Lord and Savior. That peace was experienced that day by the man who's known as the demoniac of Gadara. Just another remarkable conversion which took place this time in a graveyard. So here we have the account of this conversion in the graveyard, and what a remarkable conversion it was. Now, one is, first of all, as we look at this particular man, to see the torment of the man. The torment of the man. During his public ministry, the dear Savior had come face to face with many a tormented soul. This man the Lord met in Gadara was surely one of the worst, tormented day and night. That's what makes his conversion indeed most remarkable. One of the worst cases of devil and demon possession the Savior had faced, certainly as recorded in the Gospels. And yet, what do we find? We find that when the people came out to see what had taken place, they found this same man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Let us notice then the man and his demons. We are told that when the Savior arrived in Gadara, that he was met by a man with an unclean spirit. Everything about the devil, about Satan, and all his spirits are unclean. This is how this demon is described there in verse 2. Again in verse 8, and he said unto him, Come out of the man, thy unclean spirit. And again, verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out of the man. There in that verse 13 we see that the man was possessed by many unclean spirits. And as a result he could not possibly do anything else but live an unclean life. And everyone is possessed. Maybe not in this sense here, but everyone has an unclean spirit. An unclean and carnal spirit. That's why they live an unclean life. That's how they're led. And that is something that many would argue against, of course. Many tell us today, oh well, there's a little bit of good in everyone. That good just needs to be encouraged and brought out of people. That is not true. There is no good in any man. None. In the eyes of a holy God. Turn to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 64. We believe the Bible teaches man's total depravity. If a man is totally depraved, then there is no good in him. Isaiah 64. What do we read there in verse 6? But we are all as an unclean thing. The word thing is in italics. So simply put, we are all unclean. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all those things that we look upon as being good, all those righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags. That's what God says about us. Filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like wind, have taken us away. We're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And all our iniquities. So there cannot be any doubt. The state of man. Man is totally depraved. Whatever goodness man may believe he possesses is nothing of the kind. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing in the eyes of the Lord. We are as unclean as this man of Gadara. So none of us are any different from the man in the graveyard. We have only to look around us and look at the world we live in. And we live in an unclean world. And for men today, their only hope is to be delivered from their uncleanness by the one who delivered the man of Gadara, Christ. Book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 4, we read, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Then the answer is given, not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Not one, that is, but Christ. Christ can change the man, the woman who was unclean, and make that individual clean once again. So you've the man and his demons, they were unclean. You've the man and his dwelling. The devil and his demons had wrecked this man's life and wrecked his home. Because he actually did have a home. We read there in Mark 5 and verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee." Go home. He had a home. He once had a home. But where is his dwelling now? It's among the tombs. He dwells not only among the tombs, but in the tombs. He dwells in the tomb. In empty graves, chiseled out of the mountainside. That's where he dwelt. That was his home. That was his dwelling place. His home had been wrecked. He had been driven from his home, from his city, from his neighbors, and from his friends. That's what the devil did to him. And how many homes have been wrecked by a demon of one form or another? Has not the demon drink? That's what it's called. That's what we ought to call it. The demon drink. Has not the demon drink wrecked more homes, destroyed more families, and doomed more souls in the Christless eternity? And those demons come in different forms and with different guises. There's the demon drink. There's the demon of drugs addiction. There's the demon of gambling addiction. It's a demon. Just read last week about a man who had been awarded £40,000, some kind of industrial settlement or compensation. £40,000. What did he do with £40,000? Did he invest it? Did he save it? Did he spend it on his family? No. He gambled it. He gambled away £40,000. And when he was brought to an end of himself after gambling away all that money, he took his own life. It's the work of the devil. A demon had got a hold of him. The demon of compulsive gambling. And what had it done? It had destroyed him. That is the goal and the aim of the devil, is to destroy men's lives. Go on over a few chapters to Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 17. "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." We read again there in the verse 22. "And oft times," is the Father talking, "oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters." What to do? To destroy him. "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." What was the goal, the aim of this demon? It was to destroy this man's son. And many young people have had their lives destroyed by the devil. We read there in Luke 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 56. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives." That's the devil. That's what he does. He destroys men's life. "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." And we see what happened to this man of Gadara and how the devil destroyed his life, wrecked his home, wrecked his health, lived in the tombs of a graveyard. But that day that he met Christ, the Lord hadn't come to destroy his life, the Lord came to save it. And the Lord saved that man that day in a graveyard. What a remarkable conversion. So we see the man and his demons, the man and his dwelling, the man and his distress. We are given a very vivid picture of the distress these demons had brought this man into. Look there in verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. There was his distress. That's the distress that this demon or these demons had brought this man into. Oh, the plight of this poor soul. For he was not only homeless, he had no home. He was helpless. He couldn't do anything to help himself and to rid himself of these demons. There was no remedy. He had no remedy for his awful situation. He was also in a hopeless state. Homeless, helpless, and hopeless. Because no one else could help him. He had been bound by chains, and he, by the power of the devil, he had broken those chains. And now no man would go near him. Homeless, helpless, hopeless, and restless. He was restless. He had no peace. These devils gave him no rest. Again, we're told in verse 5, and always, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Something else. He was not only homeless and helpless and hopeless and restless, he was friendless. Nobody wanted anything more to do with him. We read in Matthew 8 and verse 28, there were actually two demoniacs there. Mark concentrates and focuses on one. But in Matthew 8 we read in verse 28, that the two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Mark those words. No man. No man. This demoniac had no man to help him. Reminds us of those same two words that we find in John chapter 5, where the Lord went one day by the pool of Bethesda and saw a multitude of impotent folk there by the pool, waiting for the moving of the water. And the Lord fixed his eyes upon one man who had been there and ill for over 30 years. And the Lord spoke to him. And that individual by the pool of Bethesda says, I have no man when the waters are troubled to put me in. There's those words again. No man. He had no man. He had no friend. However long that individual had lain beside the pool of Bethesda, and however long he had been sick, he had no man, he had no friend. The demoniac of Gadara had no friends. Not even family. They had driven him out. He had no home. He had no peace. He had no one to help him. He didn't have a true friend until the Lord Jesus came that day. And the Lord Jesus came and he brought that man peace that he had never known before. Isn't that what we read in John 14, verse 27? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And to that soul who was lonely and friendless, Christ is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs says, there is a friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that friend is Christ. And that demoniac met Christ that day, and from that day on, he had a friend who would never leave him nor forsake him. If the man and his demons, the man and his dwelling, the man and his distress, the man and his depravity. I said at the beginning, all men, all the fallen sons of Adam are totally depraved. Totally depraved. And we see it exhibited here in this man's life. Remember, he was possessed of an unclean spirit, unclean. So the man was unclean. His whole behavior there at that graveyard was that of a depraved soul. And the demon simply succeeded in bringing that depraved nature of his to the fore while he was there in the tombs. There's one action, there is one detail that Mark does not mention, but Luke does. Turn to Luke chapter 8. And there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 27, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. And wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. There we have his depravity. He wear no clothes. He ran about that graveyard naked. Was the result of being possessed with an unclean spirit. And we see examples of that uncleanness today in this world in which we live. When our first parents fell in the garden, when they sinned in the garden, first thing God did was to clothe them. They realized their nakedness through their sin, and the first thing God did was clothe them. But we live in a world, and it seems to be both men and women, want to wear as little clothes as possible. We know where it comes from. This is where it comes from. From an unclean spirit. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. Paul told Timothy, this is what he was to teach. women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, which becometh, is becoming of women professing godliness with good works. 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 and 10. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Well, you find many examples where that is not the case today. I have in my study, I have a sheet of questions or standards that I would put to any young couple who would want me to marry them. And it would have to do certainly with regard to the bride to adorn herself in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. There was nothing becoming the appearance of this man in the graveyard there in Gadara. There was nothing becoming in his appearance. He was naked. And he didn't have any shame for the way he was. And sadly, many today have no shame. I'm pointing this out to show where it comes from. It comes from an unclean spirit. We have considered the torment of the man, then we have the taming of the man. He certainly was a wild man living in a graveyard. No wonder no one wanted to pass by that way. But there was one. The Lord Jesus came to him. Nobody else would. But the Lord did. And here we have, first of all, the coming of Christ. The Lord made his way to the land of Gadara, and there he met this wild man, verses 1 and 2, and they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. There's the coming of Christ. The Lord made his way to the land of Gadara, and there met with this man, when nobody else would. A man who nobody else wanted to know. One that anything to do. We read, didn't we, that no man would pass by that way. Nobody would go near him. But the Lord did. The dear Lord Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and made his way through a storm to meet with and to rescue this man. The other remarkable fact about this incident is that the Lord made one only visit to Gadara. One only. And it was to rescue this individual from this unclean spirit. Imagine he came all that way to deliver a man from a miserable life, when all in his home city avoided him. Isn't that just so typical of our dear Savior? He will befriend those who are lost and lonely and are outcasts of society. Isn't that what was said about him? Isn't that one of the criticisms that was leveled at him? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, we praise the Lord that he is. Where would we be if he wasn't a friend of publicans and sinners? And when you look at the life of Christ and the public ministry of Christ, you notice how he embraced a leper. Nobody else would do that. Many would take a walk another down another road if they saw a leper coming and turn around and walk another way. Wouldn't they want to be seen in the same street as a leper? Yet we read about Christ, he embraced the leper. He held the hand of those who were diseased. He entered into the home of individuals that had a fever. And he is the same today. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. He's still the same Christ. He's still interested in those who nobody else is interested in. You have the coming of Christ, then you have the cry against Christ. Verse 7. This unclean spirit cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." There's the cry against Christ. A cry that has been heard many times in our day. Isn't that what we often lament, that when we present Christ to sinners, their response is the same. In as many words, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus? I don't want anything to do with Christ." And aren't we grieved because those whom we would love to see saved and receive Christ, by word and by action, they respond the same way. They let us know they don't want anything to do with Christ. We know where that comes from now. We know where the opposition to the Lord and the gospel comes from. It comes from the devil. If there's ever any doubt about it. But we know that to Jesus the devil must bow. The devil may be powerful, but Christ is all powerful. And so it matters not what opposition to Christ is and the gospel may be. Christ is able to break the power of cancel sin and set the prisoner free. Just as he did that day in the graveyard, he set this prisoner of the devil free. Set him free. But notice something else in this cry. Look at the verse 7 again. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." That's the cry of the unclean spirit. He's saying to the Lord, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." What did he mean? Matthew 8, verse 29. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" What time? What is this unclean spirit talking about? Well, we have the answer over in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And there we read, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's what the devil was talking about. He was afraid that the Lord had come to torment him there and then. But that day is coming when the devil shall be and all unclean spirits tormented day and night. And had the Savior not come to rescue that dear man with the unclean spirit, That unclean spirit would have dragged that man down into hell with him. How souls need to be rescued from the grip of the evil spirit, rescued from the devil, and have the chains of sin broken, and only Christ can do that. As well as the coming of Christ and the cry against Christ, we have the command of Christ. The command. This man in the graveyard experienced the power of the devil in his life. He did. We have covered that. He experienced the power of the devil in his life. Now he was about to experience the power of Christ in his life. For we read in verse 8, "And he said unto him," unto the evil, unclean spirit, "come out of the man, thy unclean spirit," in verse 13, "and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out." Now, he experienced the power of Christ in his life. The unclean spirits that had wrecked and destroyed this man's life and destroyed his home, he has been delivered. From the unclean spirit, he has been set free. And him whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. The man in the graveyard had been set free. And he could say, "Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain, but I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain." That's what the Lord did that day. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. No more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. The man experienced glorious freedom that day. Praise the Lord. That's what Christ is able to do. Only Christ can break those chains of sin and bring freedom and liberty to the captive soul. A remarkable conversion when we think of what he was before the Lord came to him. And he had been that way, as we read, for a long time. No one could help him. But now he has been set free. As well as the torment of the man and the taming of the man, we have the transformation of the man. And what a marvelous transformation took place in this man's life. We read there in the verse 8, "And he said unto him, come out of the man, thy unclean spirit." So there you have, first of all, the cleansing of the man. He was cleansed there and then. The Lord cleansed the man there and then that day, because he cast out the unclean spirit. He no longer was possessed by the unclean spirit. Now he was clean. Isn't that what the Lord does when he saves a soul? He cleanses the sinner of all uncleanness through the power and by the power of the blood that he shed on Calvary. He removes all uncleanness by the power of his blood. So you see the man in his cleansing. We see also the man and how he was calm. We read in our text, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion sitting." He's calm now. What was he doing before? He was there always night and day in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself
of stones. Always, night and day. He had no peace. He had no rest. But when the townspeople come out to the Lord and they saw the man sitting at the Lord's feet, and he was sitting calmly. He was sitting, no longer running about the tombs or in the mountains. He had experienced the peace of God which passeth all understanding that Christ was able to give him there that day. Now he's calm. That's what the Lord does. What a wonderful change in this man's life had been wrought since Jesus came into his heart. He was cleansing. You see, he was calm. You see, he was clothed. You saw the man who had been possessed with the devil and had a legion sitting and clothed. Lord wasted no time in clothing this man, covering his shame. You see, as well as the man sitting, which would indicate to us, would tell us about his inward peace. And change had taken place in his heart. He was sitting. A change had taken place in his outward appearance. The outward appearance. The people came and they saw a different man. A man who had been naked. A long time. Now he was clothed. And that speaks to us about something else. When a soul receives Christ the Savior and the Lord saves them from their sin, the Lord, yes, the Lord cleanses them and he also clothes them. And he clothes the sinner in the robe of his righteousness. The robe of the righteousness of Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have received the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. The man was clothed with his natural clothing, but he was clothed in another way. He was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. A remarkable conversion. His cleansing, he was calm, he was clothed, and he was composed. What else does it say? And they came, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Intimating he was not in his right mind before. He's in his right mind now. He's sitting calmly and he's composed. There's a peace in his heart. It's peace of mind now. A peace of mind that only God can give. That only Christ can give. A remarkable conversion. No longer tormented, no longer troubled, no longer with a twisted mind. No. He's sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind at the feet of Christ. What a change. What a remarkable conversion. And the Lord's still doing the same work today. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, dear loving Father, we thank thee for the gospel message. We thank thee, Lord, for what thou didst do for that man. And what a remarkable conversion that was. Lord, we saw last week the dying thief. Dying there on the cross and yet was converted at death's door. That was remarkable. And Lord, so is this remarkable conversion of this demoniac, this man in a graveyard. Lord, we thank Thee for the lives that Thou hast changed by Thy power. The unclean lives that Thy Lord hath washed in the blood and made clean. Lord, do it again. Do it here in this town. Lord, may many be saved. Dear Lord, be with us now as we part the one from the other. Grant us travelling mercy as we make our way home. Be with us, Lord, throughout this week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be your abiding portion now, forevermore. Amen.